Earlier, as we began our service, I read from Psalm 19, and I want to just revisit the first lines of that psalm this morning. They say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." This last week, I had the opportunity to spend a few days with my family in southern Colorado, surrounded by gorgeous mountains and God's very own creation. But I have to tell you something, that I did not find myself in those days trending or drifting towards worship. Much like at home, my days would trend toward whatever was before me, whatever was most pressing. Now you might ask, why should you care about this? Well, I've always loved the mountains, loved getting away, being in God's creation. But God taught me something this trip, or really after I got home. Just being around what God has created and even admiring it is not worship. Just being around it, just looking at it and saying, oh, that is so nice, or I enjoy being a part of this, whether it's mountains, lakes, beaches, it doesn't matter. People, it doesn't matter. Worship is a choice. Worship is intentionally gathering your heart, your soul, your mind, and your hands into the presence of God to declare his worth and to declare his worthiness. And though you may enjoy nature, you may enjoy the city or other people, worship happens for his people best through the avenue of his word. Now you may think you see God best through the mountains. But Romans 1 tells us, Psalm 19 even tells us, that though creation speaks to us, Romans 1 tells us that creation tells us enough that we should know better. Romans 1 tells us that we have enough there in creation to actually just condemn us. Theologically, we call that general revelation, that God has revealed himself in nature to the extent that we may know that he is there and we may know something about him. But in the Word gives us what we call specific revelation or special revelation, specific, for it is in the Word that we have Christ revealed. It's in the Word that we find the Creator God acting as the God not only who created, but as who the one who has redeemed. And in redemption, we find the proper and right motivation for worship. You may think, who cares why I worship? Can I not worship because I like the creation? Yes. But listen, many people worship a God who creates. Few truly worship the God who created and redeemed. Many have an idea of a God who created a good world and cares generally about people. But few have understood their sin against a holy God who created a perfect world that was marred by sin and yet still acted to redeem that world. You see, the motivations for worship matter, and they are not all the same. So which camp are you in this morning? Do you admire and worship a general God who created this incredible place for you to just enjoy? Or do you worship and long for the presence of a specific God who created a perfect world that you marred by your sin, but in his grace he is redeemed through the blood of Christ? The motivation for why you gather to God matters. And if the motivation matters, how you come matters as well. So today I want to help you hopefully reframe it, to put it in a different context this morning. It's a little bit different of a sermon this morning in that we're not going to unfold one specific passage of Scripture. It's not something I generally do. I don't really like to do it. But I thought this was significant and important for us today. When you were saved, or shortly thereafter, you were probably told that you need to have this thing called a quiet time. And a quiet time over the years has become this almost mystical path to holiness. If you have any kind of accountability group at any point in your life, one of the questions that was going to be asked was, did you have a quiet time? They didn't really ask the quality of it or the quantity of it. It was just, did you have one? And if you did, well, then you are on the path to holiness. And even in, and so as the church, we begin to formulate plans and helps to give you suggestions and ways that you can have a better quiet time. In typical American fashion, we created a shorter microwaved version of the quiet time for those who are just so busy on the go, they just don't have time to stop and be still, just so they could have something. And so the quiet time became commercialized. But again, I want to help you reframe those moments today, to take them from looking at them like this and to think about it in a different manner. If you haven't been a Christian for a long time, then maybe I can help you think about it in a little different trajectory. But let me ask you something. Initially, what was the quiet time, those moments alone with the Father, what were they intended to be? Have you stopped and thought about that for a moment? Is it just a place for you to learn more of your Bible so you can have knowledge and answer questions better? Or is it just a place to keep you accountable to God the Father and maybe to keep you back from sin? Parents, this is important for you as you train up your children to have a quiet time or moments alone with the Father. Why are you going to train them to do that? What's the purpose behind it? Is it just to keep them out of sin, to keep them out of trouble, to get them a good foundation in the Scriptures? What is the reason that we are asking people to spend time daily in quiet before the Lord to learn about Him and to pray to Him? Is it just so we can learn and just so we can pray? What if there's another option? What if the daily quiet time could be actually transformed into not just a time for knowledge, but a time of worship? What if those moments in your life, each and every day, was not just a time to just pick up this book and say, okay, what is this saying to me today? And let's see, where should I land here? Well, I'm in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the sons of Judah. And so on, it goes for chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, all the way through chapter 9. 1 Chronicles, actually chapter 1 through chapter 9, is all a genealogy. I just landed on a spot there. I just didn't know what I was going to find. So that worked out well. What if that's your reading for the day? You're supposed to read 1 Chronicles 1 and 2. And you open the Bible and all it is this list of names. What are you supposed to do with that? How are you supposed to worship God through that? Well, there are ways, actually. But if you're just looking at those moments alone with God as just something you have to check off and something you have to do, and man, you hit 1 Chronicles, you hit Leviticus, and you're just like, oh, it's a groan. But what if your theology of the Word was so profound and your theology of God was so profound, or not profound, but what if it was so clear that you believed that every word that God put in this book matters, and you believed that God wrote that specific passage for a reason, and that God put it in the Bible for a reason, and your journey was not to learn what this means, but to learn why God put it in there and why you are reading that passage in that day? Maybe God wants to speak to you through a genealogy. Maybe He wants to show His faithfulness to Abraham to give descendants through this people, and these long lists of names is just step one in God fulfilling that promise. Maybe God is doing something even in the midst of a genealogy. But let me just tell you, from my perspective, if I open my day and all I'm supposed to do is learn and pray, and I hit the genealogies and I hit the food laws of Leviticus, a groan goes to the pit of my stomach, and man, it is, let this get over with. But what if my approach is not, what can I learn here? How can I worship in this text? What is God showing me about himself that leads me to worship him? You see the difference in the different way of approaching these moments, this quiet moments before God, maybe not so much as a quiet time, but as a time of personal worship. What if it could be a worship gathering? What if you didn't have to wait to gather with the people of God to worship, but you came into the people of God because you have been worshiping all week, and those joyous moments and these joyous moments become the overflow of the personal moments that you've had with the Father already? What if you were fed the word not by your fallible pastor, but by the infallible, inerrant Holy Spirit of God himself? You see, every day you worship something. Every day you give your time, your attention, your devotion to something. But let me just ask you, is what you are worshiping today, is what you worshiped yesterday, what you gave your time, your attention, and your devotion to yesterday, is it worth it eternally? Was it worth it eternally? Did it give you any productive movement towards the Father? I can tell you a big chunk of my day yesterday was not. And please don't hear this as some clever marketing scheme to resell you upon the idea of a quiet time. We're not just changing names here. I'm trying to fundamentally alter the way you view your time with God. It's not a quiet time of meditation in a dark and lonely and somber place. In fact, it may be quite loud. As you cry out to God or as you sing praises to him, you go read through the Psalms. And David may have been in a quiet place, but it was not quiet what was coming out of his mouth. In fact, you can imagine him very clearly yelling and screaming and pleading and weeping and celebrating and rejoicing before the Father on multiple occasions. So what I want to lay out for you this morning is simply a plan for knowing and worshiping God through time in his word. A plan for that activity. And I borrowed this plan from another church. We'll post this online so you can get it, because I'm going to go through a lot of stuff here. I'm going to give you an acrostic. Everybody loves good acrostic. At least I do anyway. And I'm going to give that to you, but we'll post it later so you can go back and have basically all that I'm going to say here today in a copy, and we'll even give you post an example from this church. So what do you need to do this, to make this happen? I would suggest you find a place for you to gather regularly, gather yourself, your heart, your soul, your mind, to gather yourself regularly with minimal interruptions. If this is worth it, you find the way, you find the time. Just put it like that. If this is worth it, you find the way and you find the time. I had a seminary professor who, when he had young children, he had two or three kids, and the only time in his day, he was a father, he was a pastor, he was a seminary professor, the only time in his day that he had for personal worship was about 4 a.m. in the morning. And that practice continued while his kids were at home, and then he just kept going. He stayed at my house one night, and I asked him if he needed, I knew this practice, I asked him if he needed anything in the morning. He said, just point me to the coffee. I said, it's right there. He said, okay, I should be good. And he said, some mornings I asked him about it. I said, how have you done that through all the years? And he said, well, it has not been easy. And he said, I've drank a lot of coffee, but it's worth it to me. So I would suggest you find a place, you find a time, something consistent. It doesn't mean you can never break it, but I just suggest that it helps. Second thing you need is you need the Word. You don't need a mountain. You don't need a beach to stare at. You need the Word. You need to be able to listen to it. You need to be able to read it. You need to be able to do something to immerse yourself in this book, in the Word of God. I recommend that you get a plan. I'm jumping ahead of myself. You need the Word, you need a place, you need some way, I would suggest, to record your thoughts and your prayers. Whether you want to type it, whether you want to write it out, I suggest you have something to help you record your thoughts and your prayers. Whether you're a journaler, or whether you want to type it out on a page, whether you just want to scratch notes in your Bible, get you one of those journaling Bibles where you can write out on the side. They're pretty neat. There's even these cool things that Crossway puts out that is in the ESV translation, and it's literally like a little notebook of a book of the Bible. One book of the Bible, and on one page will be text, and on the other page will be just a page of notes. So you turn the page, it's text and notes. And so you can literally work through a book of the Bible and just keep these little scripture journals is really all they are. But it's a page and then open. And so you can literally write on the scriptures right next to them. They're very handy, very helpful if you're working through a book. This fall, we're going to start through the Kings, 1 and 2 Kings this fall. And so you may want to grab one of those for 1 and 2 Kings and begin to read them as we work through them and study them. I'll let you know more about that as we get closer to the day. But you need some way to record your thoughts and prayers, not so that the generations after you can understand what you thought about this text, but so that you can solidify and make those ideas concrete in your mind. And something about writing something down makes you think through what you're wanting to do. And then the fourth thing I would say you need is you need your heart and you need your soul. You need yourself, all of you, in that moment. In Psalm 63, the psalmist writes, you can hear him coming to the Father with all that he is. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, it faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Did you hear how all of the psalmist was engaged in that moment of worship? His lips, his soul, his heart, his trust, every part of him was in that moment. And you might think to yourself, it has been too long since I've gathered to him. He won't hear me. He won't listen to me. He won't speak to me. We'll hear the words of God himself through the prophet Joel. He says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he is merciful. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and even leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." So you need your heart and you need your soul, and I think you need a plan. You need a plan for what you're going to do. Listen, we don't just gather here on a Sunday morning and wing it. Aaron doesn't walk in on Sunday morning and say, "You know what sounds good? Let's sing these three songs." Sue, you got those in your pocket, don't you? Brent, you can figure those out, can't you? You guys, Rhea, you have sung that before. We can just wing it. And I don't walk in here on a Sunday morning just saying, "Okay, that looks good. Let's go." No, we plan and we think and we pray about what we want to do and how God wants us to lead you in this time of worship this morning. We have a plan for that. Well, if you are going to worship the Father yourself personally, I don't think you should wing it either. I think you should put a plan in place. And if you need help, there's plenty of Bible reading plans, and that's where those helps can come into play to help you move through that time. But listen, do something that immerses you in the Word. In the Word, not in what somebody else thinks about the Word. Do something that immerses you, yourself, in the Word. I would recommend you get a Bible reading plan. And maybe get a good study Bible to go with it. If you need help getting one of those resources, let us know, and we'd be glad to help you with that. We've even got some around here. Have a plan for what you're going to read, what you're going to sing, what you're going to pray about. I've heard many people talk about their prayer plans. They have a plan to pray for all these different things, and they organize it, and there's even apps for this that'll remind you of what to pray for on certain days. I know Aaron uses one of them that tells him, "Okay, this is what I pray for on Sundays. I'm going to pray for my wife, my church, and missions and government leaders, and that's what I'm going to pray for on Sunday. And Mondays, I'm going to pray for one of my children, and I'm going to pray for local leaders, and I'm going to pray for this person that I've been witnessing to. And Tuesdays, I'm going to pray for another child, and so on and so forth. You work through your week of prayer. Have a plan for what you want to do. But this morning, I want to offer you, that was all the introduction. So this morning, I want to offer you a plan for what to do in the Word, okay? What to do when you come to the Word itself. How are you supposed to take that 1 Chronicles 1 and 2 passage and figure out what is God saying in this text? What does God want me to see and understand in this text? So I want to give you the acrostic, and the acrostic is this. It is MAPS, M-A-P-S. MAPS, M-A-P-S. The M stands for meditate and memorize. The first step in worshiping God personally, I think, is reading His Word. Now, I think you should probably pray as you're opening the Word, but open the Word, ask God to help you understand this Word, and then begin to read and read and read and read. And that doesn't mean you have to read long sections. That means you need to read the text that you are assigned or that you're studying that day. Because listen, having this Word in your hands is an incredible gift. Hearing and having this Word is a gift. Having it accessible at all times is a gift beyond measure. Consider the words and the relationship of the Catholic Church to a man named John Wycliffe. Or Wycliffe, who was an English pastor, who was so bold to actually begin to translate the words of Latin, the Latin scriptures of the day, into English. Wycliffe said this. He said, Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue, so did Christ's apostles. Now that makes a lot of sense to us, doesn't it? If we're going to read and study the Word, we need to have the Word in our language. That's why people spend their lives to translate the Bible into other languages so they can have the Word of God. And that may seem like common sense to you, but the official position of the Catholic Church in the 1300s when John Wycliffe wrote something like that, not quite the same. Hear their words about Wycliffe's work. By this translation, Wycliffe's work, the scriptures have become vulgar, and they are more available to lay and even to women who can read than they were to learned scholars who have a high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. Praise God that Wycliffe and the reformers who followed after him took the scriptures from those learned scholars and brought it down to the swine who so desperately need to hear the Word and to have the Word of God. So read this Word not only because the heritage it took to get it to you, but simply because of its very nature. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is literally breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The Word, there's a lot of sermon about the importance of the Word in that text. Psalm 119 is all about the psalmist delighting and asking God to help him to know the Word. He says in 119 verse 72 that the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above even fine gold. Psalm 119, 156, great is your mercy, O Lord, give me life according to your rules. If these scriptures are true and you believe them to be true, then let us find our God in these pages. Let us open this most helpful of all books to find the one who helps. So read the book. Read it slowly. Read it slowly because as Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The pastor who preached this and gave this plan to his church, told the story, and I have the same experience of early on in his relationship of receiving letters from his wife and trying to decode every single word and every single thought that's in that letter. Trying to figure out when she says a certain thing, what does that mean? And you pore over those letters to try to see how she's feeling and what she thinks about you. Read the word slowly. Also read it prayerfully. John 16:13 tells us that it is the Spirit who guides us into all truth. So read this word prayerfully, asking the Spirit of God to do exactly what His job is, to guide you into all truth. Listen, if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then you need nothing else to understand the Word of God. If you have the God Himself, if you are a believer and you have the Spirit and you have the Word in front of you, you need nothing else. Ask God and ask Him and stay with it and stay with it, and He will give you relief and understanding. Read the book slowly, read it prayerfully, read it humbly. 2 Timothy 3, as we read, the triune God of the universe who created all things breathed this word into existence. So read it humbly, knowing who gave it to you. Read it joyfully. Psalm 119:174 says, for His law is our delight. It is truly our delight to be in this word. And read it carefully. Psalm 119:93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. If the law and the text of this book is the path and has shown us the path to life itself by showing us and revealing to us Christ, you probably should read this book carefully. So read the book and meditate, that's the M, meditate on what it says. We don't just read it like we would a book and not think about it. This book, we want to meditate, we want to think about it. To meditate simply means to reflect on what it's saying. After you read the word, spend some time reflecting on what it says and what it means. You might even ask the following questions and write down some of your thoughts in response. You don't necessarily have to answer them all. They're simply a guide to help you reflect and to think carefully about what you have read. So you ask those basic questions that you learn in school. Who wrote this? Who read it originally? Who was this intended for? What was the situation going on? When and where is all of this taking place? When is this being written? To whom is it being written? What words, what phrases, what ideas in what I'm reading seem important? What does this text teach us about who God is, about who we are, about who Jesus is, about how we follow Him? What is this text trying to show us? Just ask this question. Why did God put this text in the Bible? That's the question I ask every week when I come to preach a text. Why is this text in this book? Why has God put this in here for me to proclaim to the people of God? What's the main point of this passage? Is there anything in this passage that doesn't make sense that I may need to explore further? And as you read, you can also continue or to think about or consider any verses that you might want to memorize and even begin doing that, memorizing them. Go back, review any verses you memorized throughout the day or from previous days. So you meditate and memorize the word itself. Now the A in MAP stands for apply. After meditating and memorizing the word, then you take it and you apply it to your life. You say, okay, if that's what God is saying, why does it matter to me today? And there's three ways you can think about how something might apply to your life. Through your head, through your heart, or through your hands. How does this passage transform my thoughts? That's your head. How does this change the way I think about something or someone? How does this passage change my actions? That's your hands. How does this passage change what I do or what I do not do? How does this influence my life, what comes out of my mouth? How does this passage influence my desires? That's your heart. How does it change what I want from this life? How does it change what I pursue in this life? So you look at the text you're reading and you say, how does this affect my head, my heart, or my hands? Then come up with a plan to actually follow through with it. To say, okay, Now, this doesn't just mean that I should be more patient with people. You think through, how am I going to be more patient? How am I going to show grace to my child when they bug me for the 700th time or call out my name as my child so tend to do to their mother? How am I going to show grace to them and be patient with them because this text has just told me that I need to be patient? How might I need to think differently about God or myself or others based on this text? How does this passage change what I want for my life or for my family or even in this world? How does this passage compel me to change what I'm doing? Or what does it restrict me from doing that I have been doing? Listen, the word left in the study is nice, but it's not helpful and it's not useful. Orthodoxy, right belief, is intended to lead you towards orthopraxy, which is right action. Right belief is great, but only does it become helpful and useful to you when it becomes right action. And that's what it's intended for. Otherwise, and that's biblical, I'm not making this up, otherwise you're the man of James chapter 1. Do you remember that passage in James chapter 1, verse 22? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Do you hear that? If you hear the word and you don't do what it says, you deceive yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and he at once forgets what he looks like. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Just to think about you could look at yourself and then turn around and not remember what you look like. That doesn't work. It just doesn't function. You don't function like that. Well, that's the same way you're supposed to confront the word. When you read the word, you're seeing yourself, and there's no way you can turn around and go a different way. When you read the word, it's opening you up to yourself. The one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing, James says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, for instance, he deceives his heart. And this person, listen to this, this person's religion is worthless. Your belief is nothing. The scriptures tell us our belief is nothing if it doesn't function in life. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction to keep oneself unstained from the world. The text is not meant only for the study, it's meant to apply to our life. Thirdly, the P, pray. Pray according to your examination. Pray according to your application of the text, asking God to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your life based on the time spent in the Word. Listen, your time of prayer and your time in the Word are not meant to be distinct from one another. We don't read the Scriptures and now it's time to pray. They're supposed to go back and forth. You see, what happens is they should envelop one another. The word should drive you to prayer, and the answers you are seeking in prayer should drive you back to the place that has the answers, which is the word. So as you pray then, you pray specifically about what you're seeing in the text, but then it can also lead you to pray generally. And if you're wondering how you pray, well, let me just slip in another little acrostic here. This one's real quick for free. Pray. P, praise God. How is God revealing himself in these verses? Spend time praising him for what you see. Repent, that's the R. How do these verses reveal your sin or your unbelief or your inadequacy? Spend time confessing those areas to God. A is ask, what's the one thing you'd like to pray for your life based on what you've read? What's the one thing you need to pray for your life and maybe for others' lives based on what you've read? Write out that prayer, even keeping a journal or a list. And then finally, the why is yield. Spend time talking to God about how you want to let him have control over your life and actually bring this to pass in your life and what you do. But remember, part of the entire goal of knowing God and worshiping God is to help others know and worship God. As one pastor says, missions exist because worship doesn't. We do missions because people don't worship. Remember, worship is something that's eternal. Worship is something we will do forever and ever and ever. Missions will cease one day. Worship continues forever. So we do missions because we want people to be worshipers. And that leads us to the S in MAPS, and that is to share. And this is why I like this plan over and against others. There's other ways that you can study the word. There's a hear model. There's all kinds of acrostics. People figure out something to help you. But the S in this piece stands for share. So you conclude your time, you finish your time by saying, who am I going to tell today about what God has taught me as I worshiped Him? Maybe it's a roommate, maybe it's a spouse, a child, a coworker, a friend, people in your Bible community. Specifically, even pray about your schedule through the day or the following day if you're doing this at night. And ask the Lord to direct you to that person and to what God would have you to share with them. And then ask God for opportunities to engage in that conversation, to actually tell somebody about this faithful God whose Son died on a cross so that you could know Him and have this word and believe in Him and have relationship with Him and come to know Him and walk with Him day by day by day. And maybe, just maybe, your excitement over what you have seen in the word will overflow to those who are around you, and they will want to know. So your water cooler talk doesn't have to be, or not water cooler talk, but whatever it is you talk to somebody as you email them or Zoom them or whatever you do today, because we cannot gather around a water cooler closely enough to talk to each other. So maybe your excitement over what you have read in the Word will spill out to somebody and give you opportunity to say, this is why I am excited about this God that I love, because of what He has done in my life. He didn't just pile mountains up for me to look at and to gaze at and to enjoy. He gave me this. And though I sinned against Him, He has redeemed me. Though He has given me all of these things, His Son died for me. And though I love enjoying Him in these moments, I will finally and fully enjoy Him forever because of what Jesus did for me. Let your worship of Christ, your daily worship of Christ, be the actual fuel that moves you on to mission. That's why we spend time with the Father. It's not just to get in knowledge. It's not just to build our brains. It's to know the Father and to help others know Him. Would you pray with me? Father, You have given us this treasure that is this Word. Help us, O God. Help us, O God, to love You by studying Your word, to worship You by knowing Your word. And Father, help us, oh God, to share this truth and these truths with those who are around us. Father, we thank You for those who have worked to bring this word to our lives, who have taught us, who have instructed us, who have immersed us in it. And Father, we just pray, I pray today, that as we look to You through this word, that You would change our hearts and change our lives. Listen, if you're here today and you look at this book and you say, man, I don't even know what this thing is about, it probably means you don't know Jesus. And we would love to talk with you about what that means, to know Him and to know this redemption, to know this God who has sent His Son in spite of your sin to save you. If that's you, man, there's some people down here in the front that who would love to talk with you. Our ministers will be down here in the front, and they'd love to talk with you about what it means to know Christ so that you can know and study this word and know what God is trying to do and trying to say to you in this word. If you're watching online, man, we would love for you to contact us. You can call us this week in the office. You can send us an email or message us on Facebook, and we would love to talk with you about what it means to know Christ and to worship Him each and every day of your life. Church family, let this time of personal worship be fuel to share the gospel with others and to know the gospel yourself. Father, we give You this time, we give You these moments, we give You our lives. It's in Your name that we pray together. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?